Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44. We'll begin in verse number 9. I invite you to stand as we read down through, I believe, verse number 20. Isaiah 44, beginning with verse number 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed. And the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself, yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread, yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even as graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. Why don't we just go ahead and stop right there? So let's ask God to bless our time in his word. Father, we're grateful for your blessing to us. Now, be with us as we consider a few simple thoughts here this morning. May you be uplifted and glorified, and we'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This passage of scripture in Isaiah is written, of course, during the latter years, the very end of the Northern Kingdom of Israel, after the nation had divided into both Northern and Southern. And the Northern Kingdom, unfortunately, from the very beginning, turned their back on God. The first king realized that if all of his people would travel to Jerusalem, which was in the Southern Kingdom, and worship God there, that they would eventually go back under the Southern Kingdom's authority, or the line of David. The king that was the first king in the Northern Kingdom was not of the line of David. He was a rebel, and God allowed that to happen for a reason. But nevertheless, his response was to put up the golden calves, one in the north and one in the south, so that it would be more convenient for the people to worship, and that his kingdom would stay at home and worship idols. And so, fast forward hundreds of years, and we come to the days of Isaiah, and they're being called on the carpet by God. His patience was just about done with their sin. And so Isaiah was sent to proclaim loudly and clearly the sin of idolatry, and it's brought out here in many different ways. In verse number 9 at the end of the verse, it's talking about these idols when it says, they see not nor know. And when it says that they may be ashamed, that they there is not the idols, but those that are trusting in those idols, showing the futility and the vanity of worshiping the idol. And then he talks about the formation of that idol, and about the men who build it, and how they're just men, and operating on the principle that the creation is always less than the Creator. We cannot create something that is greater than us. We cannot create something that exceeds us. And so he's showing the frailty of man. In verse number 12, towards the end, he talks about the worker who works with the strength of his arm. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. In other words, he's bringing out the point that the one who creates this idol that they're trusting in to deliver them from the oncoming Assyrian armies, the ones who created those idols were just men, subject to all the things that every other man is subject to. And so the idol cannot be any better than that. Then he kind of changes gears in verse number 14 and talks about the trees as they go out into a woods or a forest or their property and see a tree and they decide to take that tree down, and the three uses for the tree. The first use is for fire to heat the home in the cool nights and during the day in the cooler weather of the winter. And then they take some of that wood and they use it to burn on the campfire or the cook stove, whatever you want to call it, so that they can make their meals and prepare their food. And so they eat, and it talks about in verse number 16, roasting a roast and then being satisfied. And then in verse number 17, he actually began a little bit earlier, but in verse number 17 it tells us, and the residue thereof, the rest of the tree, the leftovers of that tree, that he took the best parts to heat the house and the best parts to make the food, to cook the food, and the leftovers, that which was left, he makes a god, even his graven image. This morning I'd like to bring a message I just simply called The Leftovers. Because the same idea or the same principle, the same way of thinking that these idolaters were thinking when they took down this majestic tree that they saw great value in, they used the best parts for themselves, and then if they had anything left over, they would make themselves a household god that they could set up on the mantle, and they would bow down and pray to it. And the verses, if we would have read all the way down to verse number 22, talk about how they would worship this god that they made out of the residue of the tree. But so many Christians have that same philosophy that they take their life and they give God nothing more than the leftovers. And so the question is, are we any better than an idolater in the way that we worship God? Now, there's three different ways that we have to worship God or to offer ourselves before God. We're only going to look at one of those ways this morning. Look at the other two, Lord willing, next week. But essentially, this is a message on stewardship. And if you know what stewardship is, the first thing you're thinking is, he's going to talk about my money. Well, you're right and you're wrong. I'm going to talk about money, but keep in mind that the money is not ours. It belongs to God, and he gives it to us in stewardship. And as he gives it to us and entrusts us with that money, he says, you're in control of 100% of it. He says, but always remember, I want 10% of it back. It's mine in the first place, and I'm going to give it all to you, but I expect you to give me 10% back. We call it the tithe. And so I want to talk about money. Now, I don't talk about money a lot. I've shared before the story about when I first got saved and went to church. The preacher preached on money, and I had been raised in a home that my mom actually said these words, the church is only there to take your money. My mom actually said those words. And so I don't ever want to appear to be what I call a money preacher, that I'm here to get your money. I don't want your money. When you put your money in the offering plate, you're not, in my opinion, well, maybe I should word it this way. When I put my money in the offering plate, I'm not even giving it to this church. I'm giving it to God. And I hope you have that same attitude. Now, the church needs those offerings in order to function. And if you noticed, some of the stucco came off, or all the stucco came off one of the windows. They were here yesterday to measure. They're going to start producing those windows now. It's going to take them some time. And it'll be probably September, probably towards the end of September before those other windows are actually put in. But that's what that's all about. But it takes money to keep the lights on. It takes money to keep the air cool or warm in the wintertime. And so the church needs money. And God has designed his plan that he gives us 100% of money and stewardship as individuals by giving us jobs and giving us incomes from various sources, and then he expects us to give at least 10% of it back to him, because that's what he says. I want that tithe. And then he says, on top of the tithe, he says, I expect you to give offerings. Now, the tithe is responsibility. The tithe is Christian duty. The offerings are entirely optional. But what they do is they reveal your love for God. They reveal your love for God. Don't just spend money on the people you love. Think about Christmas time. Don't you spend more money on the people of your family than you might on a neighbor or a coworker? Of course we do. We all do that. You spend money gladly on the people you love. And God expects offerings. Now, I've got 7 points, so I'm really going to have to get flying here, but we're not going to come back to Isaiah, so you don't have to hold your place there, but let's go over to 1 Corinthians. All our verses are very close together, so we're not going to spend a lot of time flipping through the Scriptures once we get there. But I want to say 7 things about giving, and we're talking about the leftovers. With your finances, do you give God nothing more than the leftovers? And we're going to find that if you do that, and the Word of God makes it very plain, if you do that, you are sacrificing blessings in your life. Those idolaters gave God the leftovers of the tree, and they made a little image out of what was left over, the residue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 2, we find that in our giving, our tithe, and our offerings, first of all, we find that they need to be planned. It shouldn't be just haphazard. Too often we come to church and they have the ushers come and the desperate thought is, oh no, I wonder what I've got. So we reach in our pocket, we've got some pocket change, and that's what we give God, the leftovers. Or we pay all our bills at the end of the month and we go out to eat and we buy everything we want to buy that we can set our heart on, and then it comes time to write out the check for the offering and, well, I only got a few dollars left over this time, so I'll give that to God. And we feel real spiritual, real good about that, but God wants more than your leftovers. You want 10% plus offering. We need to plan if we're going to be able to do that. Verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians 16 tells us, upon the first day of the week, that's the Lord's day, that's Sunday, the first day of the week, let every one of you, no one's opted out, no one has any fine print where they're not supposed to come under this responsibility, let every one of you lay by him in store. In other words, you're supposed to set it aside so that on the first day of the week, you can give it to the Lord in the offering plate. Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You have to plan your giving. And I know, especially with young couples or people that in adulthood get saved, we have responsibilities and we have bills. And I'm all for you need to pay your debts and you need to keep your responsibilities. But you need to so order your finances so that you can get to a point where you can get up from underneath all that debt and give your tithes and offerings. Maybe you're not able to do that at this point in time, but you need to get to that point where you can do that if you want to walk with God. Now, I don't see, and let me just put the record straight, most of you know this, I never look at the offering records. I have no idea, as I preach this sermon, who tithes and who doesn't. I have no idea. I have no idea who gives what. I don't think it's any of my business, because it's between you and God. You're giving to God. At least I hope you're giving to God. And that's God's issue if you're not giving as you ought to. And so I say this with a completely clear conscience. And if you think I'm looking at you, it's purely coincidental. Or maybe it's the Holy Spirit. I absolutely have no idea. But we all need to get to the point where we can give a tithe, 10%, because God requires that if we're going to be a good Christian, that we ought to be. It's just one of those Christian things we ought to do. We ought to be in church. We ought to be reading our Bibles. We ought to be praying. We ought to be tithing. But we also should be giving offerings. I taught my kids from the very earliest years, we usually couldn't afford to give them an allowance, But whenever they got any money, they were taught to tithe. And God has blessed them. You know, they're not the wealthiest people on earth, but here in young adulthood, they don't have financial problems. They still tithe, at least they better. If not, if Dad finds out, they're going to hear it and they know it. That's why bumpers are on cars front and back. But I'm pretty sure, I know Stephen does, no question. I know Abby does, no question. I know Anna does. I know Guy does. That only leaves one of my kids. I'm not sure because I never asked him. We don't talk money with him. But anyway, maybe I ought to, right? My job is a dad. So here I'm under conviction, already stepping on my toes, and I'm just getting started. But I hope you do. I hope you do. There's blessing in it. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we'll find that God's going to give us a promise at the very end of this that if you'll do with your finances as God asks you to do, you'll never, ever regret it, ever. And so our giving needs to be planned. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The rest of our points will all come out of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And we're just taking them in the order that they appear in Scriptures. But our giving ought to be planned, but it also needs to be passionate. It needs to be passionate. What I mean by that is we ought to think about what we're doing, and we ought to get behind this and not do it just because it's our duty and give grudgingly. And he talks about that in another verse a little bit later that we'll deal with at that time, but a little bit different thought there. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 2. He's talking about the church in Philippi, a very difficult situation that they were in financially and a great deal of persecution. In verse number 2, he says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What he's saying is they were passionate about their giving. They didn't let their financial situation keep them from giving. He's saying they didn't let their persecution get in the way. They said nothing is getting in the way of the giving of the Philippian believers. And he holds them up as an example to the church here at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was a wealthy church by those standards. And they had the money to give. And they were dragging their feet. And they had made promises that they weren't following through with. And God uses the Apostle Paul to tell them, hey, consider the Philippians, those churches in Macedonia, that Philippian church, how poor they were and in such difficult situation they were placed in. And yet how generous they were, not just with their tithes, but with their offerings, because they were passionate about giving to God. We need to have that same passion for giving to God, that, man, I'd like to buy this, but if I buy this, then I won't be able to give my money to missions, or I'll have to reduce the amount I give in offerings. We need to be passionate about giving so that we go without that which we want, or we maybe don't take such an elaborate trip as we would have, so that we can give God what we desire to give Him. There needs to be some passion in it. It shouldn't just be mundane, and it shouldn't just be something we feel like we have to do. If you're having trouble with that, look at verse number 7, 2 Corinthians 8, 7. Giving ought to be pervasive. Pervasive. It ought to fill our lives. It ought to be the normal Christian experience. Look what he says there, what he compares giving with. He says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith. Do you have faith in God? Is it a part of your life? Do you walk by faith? Is that natural for a Christian? And the answer to that should be yes, a resounding yes. Faith is natural and normal to trust God for everything in our lives. They abounded in faith, they abound in utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and your love to us, love for fellow Christians. God said, you've got all those things in place. Now also abound in this grace also. And this grace also is the gift of giving and being proper stewards of our finances that God entrusts to us as stewards. It ought to be pervasive. It ought to be just a part of my life, just as our faith is a part of our Christian life, just as our utterance, speaking for Christ. And I hope you do that anymore in our society. We're beginning to think that we don't have that privilege of the right of free speech. The pagans do. They can go out and cuss and take God's name in vain. And they think they have a right to say those words. I'm appalled that get a show to watch that's rated PG and all the cussing, and there's no warning on the label anymore if you get the newer shows. They don't tell you to watch out for the language. They don't tell you that's going to be cussing. They feel they have the right. It's their free speech. Look at all the things that are hiding under that right to free speech. And yet we don't think as Christians, we can say, praise God. We feel like we don't have the right to say, do you go to church anywhere? We don't think we have the right to ask someone, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? We feel like we can't say that because our culture is trying to, controlled by the devil, trying to convince us that we can't say those words. It ought to be natural. With the Corinthians, it was natural, it was normal, it was a part of their Christian life and experience. It was pervasive. And he says all these things in their lives ought to be the same as giving financially. It ought to pervade our lives, so that's natural and normal. And there's no question asked when a couple gets their paycheck and they go to the bank and cash it. There ought to be no question we're giving God His first. The term that God uses is that of first fruits. He's telling you, give the first. Don't pay everything you've got to pay and put aside for all your entertainment and eating out and everything else, and then whatever you've got left over. That's what the idolaters did with their God. They just gave Him the leftovers. Christians had to quit giving God the leftovers if they want to experience God's blessing in their lives and in their churches. Look at verse number 9. Chapter 8, verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians. Because we find the perspective we should have on giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye, through His poverty, might be rich. What He's telling us here is when it comes to planning and being passionate and allowing giving to pervade our lives, He says, think about what Christ gave for you. Here you have the Creator who's receiving all the worship of all creation, seated on the throne of everything, and He steps off that throne, enters into His creation, and not as a king, not as a sovereign, not as a powerful rich man, but as a poor Jewish baby. So that we could become spiritually rich and so that we could have all our needs met in life, both here now and in the life to come. He gave. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So that if you're having trouble being generous with God, with your finances, so just stop and think a little bit. Think about what God gave for you. He gave everything. He gave everything He had. He took the very best that He had, not a part of creation, but the Creator, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, and gave Him for you. That's complete selflessness, isn't it? And yet we're so selfish. We hold on to those coins so tight they stretch when we try to pull them out of the hands. Because we had that perspective of giving God leftovers. And God says, don't give me leftovers. He says, give me your best, the first fruits, because that's what I gave for you. We see, fifthly, we see it should be planned, it should be passionate, it should be pervasive. We should have the right perspective, but it should also be proportional. Proportional. Look in chapter 8, verse number 12. It says, for if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted, according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. We can't all give the same amount. Some people have jobs that pay them more. They have a higher income. Now remember, 10% of that belongs to God. If you make $100 a week, 10% of that belongs to God, and you need to give it back. And if you're not, it's a sin. That's what the Scriptures teach us. 10% belongs to God. If you make $1,000 a week, it's $100. I don't make the numbers up. God is the one who commanded those numbers. And so the one making $100 a week should not feel guilty that they can't give more than what they're giving. It's supposed to be proportional. That's what this verse teaches us. According to our income. But also on this concept of proportional, look down in chapter 9, verse number 6. Chapter 9, verse number 6. But this I say, now don't miss this part. He which soweth, now when he's talking sowing, he's talking about financial giving, tithing and offerings. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And so what he's doing is he's giving an illustration that will get it. He says, now the 10% is the minimum. If you only give a little bit over that, now remember that little bit is proportionate. Because that person make $100 a week, they tithe their $10 a week. For them to give another $10 is monumental, 20%. But that person making $1,000 a week and they give $10 more, that's only 1%. And so that's very insignificant. So that $10 is proportionally more for the one making less than the one making more. But God says if you sow sparingly, the blessings will be received sparingly. If you're very generous with God, now pay your bills. I remember sitting with, they were missionary pastors. And one fellow asked the other one a question and said, look, I've got this couple in my church and they're buying me all kinds of elaborate gifts and the church all kinds of elaborate things. And they're not paying their electric bill or their gas bill. What should I do? Are they right or are they wrong? Obviously, they're wrong. That's foolishness. What a bad example and witness they are for Christ. Now, appreciate their heart and their love for the pastor and the church, but it's still wrong. He needed to go back and tell them, look, I appreciate what you're trying to do here, but pay your bills. But when you have some left over, be generous with that. Now, the 10% is not a part of the leftover. The danger is we just give God leftovers and we sow sparingly, and God says then we reap sparingly. If you want the blessings, they come proportionally. We see also not only plan, passionate, pervasive, have the right perspective, proportional, but also we need to give pleasurably. Look in verse number 7. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. When you put your offering in the plate, how do you feel? What's going through your mind? Man, I could go out to eat if I had that. Man, I could buy a new car if I didn't give so much. All kinds of thoughts run through our mind. You see, that's grudgingly. But we need to have the opposite attitude and be able to give pleasurably and rejoice that we have something to give God. Have you ever been in a situation where you haven't been able to give God anything and now you're in a situation where you can't? Boy, that would have been great joy that God has blessed you that abundantly and now you have that to give Him. And that should be our attitude. My attitude is that I used to waste all that money I had extra after I paid my bills. I used to waste that on drugs and on booze. I got saved and I had zero money saved up. Now I was living at home working a full-time, decent-paying job. That's how much money I wasted. But now I get to drop that money in the offering plate and help a church that preaches the gospel to the lost continue. And I get to send money in my offerings to the missionaries. And those missionaries take the gospel around the world so that others can get saved. And I'm going to get to heaven and there are going to be people up there whether I want them or someone else in our church want them or one of the missionaries want them or someone in their churches that they planted want them. But they're going to be in heaven because I was able to and had the privilege of dropping some money in an offering plate. Now what I dropped in there isn't enough to keep the church going. What I drop in the offering plate from the missionaries isn't enough to keep a missionary on the field. But it helps. And we team together as a church family and then with other churches of like that to put these people out there. And we have a part. What a privilege, what a pleasure is ours to be able to give. And as I mentioned previously, it all comes with a promise. Look in verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You notice God's promise there, and the emphasis I put on all those words, all. God says, you take care of your finances. You be a good steward there. He says, I'll take care of you. You don't have to worry about where your next meal is going to come from. It may not be in the cupboards. It may not be in the fridge. And you may have nothing but lint in your wallet. He says, but I'll take care of you. You don't have to worry about how you're going to get to work. I'll take care of you. God has a promise here that if we're faithful, He says you have no worries. And so why are we satisfied with just giving God our leftovers? God says, honor me with your tithes and offerings, with your finances. He says, I'll undergird you with my support and keep you in my hand of protection and supply all your need. Father, we're grateful for the privilege of giving. Father, we're grateful that you are so generous to us to meet our needs. And Father, we're so grateful for the many in this church family that are so generous, that had absolutely no need of this message this morning. But Father, I believe this is what you'd have me to preach today, and so I have to believe that there's someone that this is a help to. Father, encourage them to just simply put their faith in you and to take you at your word and put you to the test in the area of tithing and offerings. Because Father, I know you'll be faithful. You promised that. As you've been faithful in my life for over 35 years, of just simply doing what you asked with finances. You've been so good over that time. Father, if there's even one who needs that encouragement, Father, encourage them this morning and help them to make that determination, commitment to simply honor you. And Father, for those that do, maybe you're challenging them to try to do a little bit more than what they've done in the past. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in our hearts. And Lord, that we would grant you that as we yield unto thee during this time of invitation. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.